Good evening. Tonight, you get a different message, completely different. Amen. So, which is probably a good thing, because I wouldn't want to have to re-preach that one all over again right now. But nonetheless, there are all sorts of different kinds of messages. Anybody who's taken a homiletics class has learned all these different terms and things. This is what I call a baloney message. That means you make a whole bunch of points, and then you just lop it off wherever you need to make the time. So we're going to do one of those messages tonight, so you don't have to worry. I'm not going to go really long. I can cut it off somewhere at the right spot. So we're going to do that. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So in the light of brevity and humor, what does a lawyer call his daughter? He's going to name a daughter. What should a lawyer call his daughter? Anybody got any ideas? Adam, this is your chance, buddy. Sue. Why did the law student go to court wearing a shirt with no sleeves? The right to bear arms. What do you call a smiling, courteous person at a bar association convention? A caterer. And how many lawyer jokes are there? Three. The rest of them are real. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look in verse 12. And it's Paul talking here, and he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In Webster's 1828, if you look up the word lawful, what it says is agreeable to law, conformable to law, allowed by law, legal, legitimate. When you look up the word expedient, it says literally, hastening, urging forward, hence tending to promote the object proposed, fit or suitable for the purpose, proper under the circumstances. And at the end of this verse, it says the word power. Now, the word power has two different major meanings. If you look in the Webster's 1828, there's like 20 of them. But there's two that fit how this is being used here, or that are in contrast. One is talking about a physical power. It's talking about a force. But that's not what this is necessarily talking about. That's what this is talking about in that case. Another example is it can be as simple as like a power of attorney or a warrant or a legal authority. And in this particular case, we don't want to get under the power of things. That means we don't want to become under bondage, becomes a slave to something else. Now, what that is for each person, that can be different. I don't know about you. I joined the military, and I learned pretty soon that pretty much everybody there had an alcohol, smoking, or just plain tobacco, of whichever flavor that you wanted, because there were three major kinds. There was the people that smoked, the people that had like Copenhagen and things like that. And then there's the people that had the big long packets with the chewing tobacco. And it was pretty much everybody did one of those things. But one of the things I learned later on is in 1986, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was in a classroom and it usually went for about an hour for this particular classroom. And we did it in hour segments. And there's a person in there, we used to call him Skinny Campbell, because I don't know how it was for Adam, but everybody gets names. And if you ever get two people that have the same last name, then nicknames get involved. And so I don't remember how it all happened, but he was skinny too. But we had Skinny Campbell. And Skinny Campbell was a smoker. And while we were sitting there in this class, I started, he was sitting over here and I was kind of watching him. I started noticing he was starting to get real agitated, you could just tell it was almost like he was vibrating. And then what he did a little bit later on is about halfway through the class, 30, 40 minutes of the class, he went to one of the guys he knew that had Copenhagen, and he borrowed the guy's can, and he took out a piece of paper, because we took notes back then. You had to use paper and a pen. I know a lot of you probably have no clue what this is, but that's how we had to take our notes. And he tore a corner off of it, put some of that Copenhagen in, wrapped it all up, and stuffed it in his mouth to get nicotine. Because he couldn't wait an hour to smoke a cigarette. That's somebody who's under the power of something, right? And if you didn't have that, we had this other addiction that is called caffeine. I'm a charter member. You know, your choice of caffeine may be unique to you. Maybe you like teas or coffees or sodas or whatever, Cokes or all the different names that they're used around. And what do? You become under the power of that thing. But there's a lot of other things out there that are illegal that people come under the power of as well. I know all these are legal that I'm talking about, but there's people who are addicted to pain medicines. They don't want to feel anything, so they just keep taking pain medicines so they don't. There's people who are addicted to things to help them get hyped up, and then they get so hyped up they need something else to calm them back down so they can sleep. There's people that get into all sorts of different things besides just the usual alcohol and tobacco, and all of these things are things you can, as a person, choose to become under the power of. Now, here's a typical thing with it. It doesn't matter which one of those things, and just listen, that's just one side of it. There's all these other things in the world that you can be addicted to. I'm not getting into all those because that's not really the major part of this thing. I just want to make sure we understand what it's talking about here. But basically, the word that people like to use is this word addict. Anybody here heard that word? What are you? You are addicted to something. Definition for addict is to apply oneself habitually, to devote time and attention by customary or constant practice, sometimes in a good sense, more usually in a bad sense. To follow customarily or to vote by habitually practicing that which is ill, as a man is addicted to intemperance. There are a lot of things that we can become addicted to, and Paul's saying here is, I have a lot of liberty, I can do things. But I shouldn't do things that are going to put me under the power or under the control of something. That's not the goal. And believe me, it never starts out that way. You know, anybody who's become addicted to something, you know, it's no big deal, right? It's just once or twice or whatever, and then pretty soon it's kind of one of those things, you know, you get the phrase, I can quit anytime I want, I just don't choose to, right? You talk to an addict, you'll hear that. But sometimes if you get an addict to really be truthful with you, you'll get what my cousin Heath told my parents. And that was, I will say anything and I will do anything to keep my habit. He's been in that condition since a teenager and he's 1 year younger than I am. What's the problem? He's under the power of something. I'll give you a real hint. The best way to get out of not being under the power of something is if you're lost, get saved. Because you need God's help. If you're saved, well, guess what? There's a lot more to it than that, and I'm not going to speak as anybody who's got any wisdom on that. Go see Brother Walt. He'll give you some... Here's the thing with Brother Walt. He'll give you the answers. You just might not like them. But they're the answers. One of the things I've noticed being in the Christian walks along is somebody comes up and they want advice. You give it to them, and a lot of times they're like, well, I don't want to do that. Like, what do you want me to do? Wait a minute, I'll put my hand in the Bible and I'll touch your forehead and I'll say a little prayer and it'll just go away. That's what they want, right? But it's not always that easy. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. That's actually not the verse I want. Okay, I messed up my notes already. That's always good. Nonetheless, in Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One of the things you're going to do is in order to have that habit, you're going to have to walk after the flesh. And if you're going to walk after the flesh, one of the things you're going to learn really quickly is the flesh and the spirit do not like each other. They don't like hanging out at the same spots. Because I can tell you, when I was in the Navy and I was drinking alcohol down at the VFW and all the other places, there wasn't a whole lot of stuff going on with banners about the Lord Jesus Christ in those places. There was not music in there that was edifying my spirit in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because they don't want to have anything to do to each other. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that a few people talking about having some spiritual issues where some things are going on and they're like, yeah, I'm not really sure, but it's kind of dicey. I'm not sure what's really going on. I tell them it's real simple. The first thing I do is I open a Bible and I leave it out in the open in my house. The other thing I do is I'll get I don't even care who it is. I'll get somebody reading the King James Bible on MP3 or whatever, and I'll turn it on play and just let it go. Why? Because I know where the Word of God is. Number one, there is power. And where that power is, it's going to drive out some other stuff that just doesn't want to hear it. I mean, just let's face it. If you're on the bad side, you're not going to want to hear all the good stuff in the Bible. And that's the way it is for us. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. In I think it's chapter 1. Now I'm doubting myself and all my notes I wrote down. Does anybody know where the verse is about the way of the heathen and the signs of the heathen? Let me see. Boy, I really messed this up. Nonetheless, I'll read it to you. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heathen, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For out of the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen. With the axe they deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not." And the whole context is here, is they're talking about a spiritual thing, where there's a bunch of heathen, and what they do is they go get a tree, you know, kind of like we do in Christmas. Jeremiah 10, there you go, thank you. It's like I knew one was in there, I just didn't know which number I messed up wrong. And these workmen cut these trees down, they bring them in, they sell them, and the people make them all look all pretty, and they nail them to the floor. Now, I want you to, I'm putting an asterisk here. I don't care whether you have a Christmas tree at home or not. I really don't. I have one. And as you have liberty in Christ, and if the Lord convicts you about it, then get rid of it. The Lord hasn't convicted me about it, so I'm fine with Christmas trees. But here's the thing, I'm not worshiping it, right? It's just a decoration. That's all it means to me. I'm not doing the whole thing, because see, part of the thing that you're supposed to, I don't know if you, how many of you are aware of why we do the Christmas tree? Or about the Yule log and the Christmas tree? Let me back that up. You have to understand both. The Yule log is a log that you will burn in the fireplace the night before, and then miraculously the next day it's fully regrown in this brand new tree. You see, you got to do both to do the whole religious thing and make it really good. But nonetheless, is those are things that people, we have liberty to have a Christmas tree or not. You know, we have liberty in this church. There are some churches, if you walk up here, there'll be a U.S. flag and a church flag or whatever they want to call it. You got liberty. You know, you can do what you want in your church. You have liberty in your house. You know, this isn't like the Jewish thing where they have all the customs and things that you have to do on the outside of the door and all these other things, and you touch this little thing as you're walking through. You have liberty in Christ. You don't have to do it. You're not under the law. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're almost through the introduction. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So obviously, if it's sin, you have the right to judge sin. But we're just talking about other stuff. Just judging people to judge people. Well, I don't think they should be wearing that. You know, I don't think they should be doing this. They shouldn't, you know, all whatever thing you want to fill in there. God says, hey, you know what? What I want you to do is change the focus and worry about, are you putting a stumbling block in somebody because of your choices? Are the choices you're making hurting somebody? You know, and that can happen all sorts of different ways. It would be like, imagine you know somebody who's addicted to something, and they come over to your place, and whatever they're addicted to, that's what you're doing. What are you doing? You're putting a stumbling block in there. You're causing them to fall. Now, understand, there you can have a weaker brethren, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but a lot of these things come up to an area which, in a lot of ways, is a gray area. Now, God doesn't deal with grays, and I'm going to show you why that is tonight in the main part of the message. There are no gray areas with God. But here's the difference. The liberty that you have, I may not have that liberty. I just wanted to let you know, I know this might be a surprise to you, but sometimes God will come to somebody and say, hey, this is okay for everybody else, but it's not okay for you. you cannot do this. And if you do, it's going to hurt you. You're going to have problems, and it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. So there's a lot of things and scenarios that people try to come up with, and they talk about God says to do this, but you know, this isn't bad. This isn't wrong. And so I want to help you with that. I'm going to give you some rules or some other ways to do it. I want you to have some understanding of the things, not to not know or be concerned about it. There's a story about a 95-year-old grandfather who's complaining to his grandson about getting old. He said, "The worst part is the diapers." He continued, "I don't mind wearing them. It's just the name that I hate." He says, "Depends. If I have to wear a diaper, I don't want there to be any depends about it. I want to know for sure they're going to work." Right? Well, that's the same way with us in our Christian life. We should know for sure. So, Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to look at the first one. Proverbs chapter 10. And the first one is, I should say that the other way around. If you're taking notes to make it easier, I should tell you what the headline is and then the verse. The headline is, "Can you ask God to bless it?" Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." But can you really ask God to bless it? I'll give you some examples. Hey, should I be going out in this and date with so-so? Lord, can you bless it? Right there might ruin a whole bunch of people's parade. Why? Can you honestly go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want you to bless this relationship," and guess what? They're not saved. They're not godly. They don't really want anything to do with you. Guess what? You don't have to worry about it any further. You cannot go to God and say, "Please bless this relationship," when you're not doing what he told you to do. Right? That's really simple. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." There is a clear command. It's not even a question. But here's the thing is, that's a good way to show an example is, can you ask God to bless it? You know, whatever it is you want to do. I want to do this job. I want to do things. Yeah, but can you ask the Lord to bless it? Hey, Lord, I got this job where I can work in a bar and make a whole bunch of really good tips. Can I ask the Lord to bless it? I don't think so. Because the Old Testament talks about putting liquor to people's lips. And the answer is no. Period. It's not, "Well, sometime." No, that's not the way it works. So when you come to something, the first question you need to ask yourself, is this something that I can ask the Lord to bless? Let's say you're going to have a meeting at a bar and it's a business meeting and everybody starts drinking. Lord, bless my business while I'm working with these people. And by the way, they want me to drink with them because that's a custom. Ever seen an Asian society? They basically have no business meetings outside of work that doesn't involve alcohol. What are you going to do? What's the choice you're going to be? Lord, I want you to bless my business, but you're going to go do something he doesn't want you to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Abstain from the appearance or all appearance of evil." That right there takes out a lot of the grays. What do people think? I'll give you an example. If you're driving down Centralia and you see me come out of a bar, what are you going to think? Right? Or let's say you're walking down the sidewalk, you look inside this bar and you see me sitting up at the bar stool with somebody else, and maybe I've got a drink with only one or two straws. I forget what they do. They do things so you know that it's not alcoholic. Do you think, what's that person really going to think? Are you going to ask the God to bless this thing that you're buying that'll take you away from the Lord? That could be all sorts of things. Lord, I need a vehicle. And I bought this new Subaru 4x4 that's got all this wilderness stuff built in the back of it. And it's got a ramp and a kennel for my dog. And it's a waterproof mat so they can be muddy and then get up there and not make any mess. This is all real. I want to let you know. I went to the dealership and saw this. So this is all true, real. You can have this vehicle all tricked out. It's got every option known to mankind. The thing's even got an option for, it's snowy and icy out, and you're going down, press this button, and I'll creep all the way down the road for you so you don't slide off. All those kind of functions. And But then the question is, but you get this, and is it going to take you away from the Lord? Well, Lord, I go to church on Sunday, but I got this brand new vehicle, and I'm going to go camping and hiking and all this other stuff. Can I ask the Lord to bless me buying that vehicle? No. Will this fancy new thing consume your time and take away your Bible reading, praying, going to church, and fellowship with the saints? All things that we're supposed to be doing. If it's taken away from all that, it may be a good thing, but it's probably not a thing for you, whatever it might be. Can you thank God for it? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So are you going to thank God for something you know is going directly against what he wants for your life? Lord, I know you want me to go to Bible school because I heard this message and it was clear you told me I need to go, but I need to go to college. I need to get a degree. I need to get this job, whatever it is. And God, I want you to I want to thank you for helping me get this job. Really? I've purchased tobacco and alcohol in my life, and I never once thanked God for them. I can tell you that honestly. I may have bought them, but I never went in there and was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for providing the funds so I could buy these things I shouldn't be taking. Didn't happen. Hindsight has shown that what God wants for my life is so much better than what I think or want. Does that mean that right now I always listen to the Lord and all those other things? No. Because I'm still me. I'm still the problem I was before. It's just now I try to, present myself a little bit better. And I do try to do better. And sometimes I'm really successful. But there's other times it's like, you knucklehead, you haven't learned a thing. I know I've prayed to the Lord to take some things away in my life, and I've also asked the Lord to give me some things in my life. And one of the things I've noticed now looking back is, Lord, I'm sorry I even wanted that. I'm sorry that my heart cared so little about you that I didn't even ask you about it. I just asked you, Lord, make this happen. That's really what my prayer was. For it doesn't matter what the words and all the rest of it is. I just want this one thing, so Lord, please give it to me. Why don't you start giving what God wants you to give and ask the Lord to thank that and be thankful for that? I'll give you an example. How many people have heard about tithing and all this other stuff? And I've heard, I can't tell you, I've heard so many people, I'm not saying from this church, I'm just saying some people have said, Lord, please give me the winning lottery ticket. And if I get that winning lottery ticket, Lord, I could just do so much for you. I could give money all over the place. And yet, if you talk to that person, you find out they were never tithing to begin with. So, Lord, you want God to bless you so you can do something for the Lord when you're not willing to do that now with what you have. That's what they're saying. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, and 9, Paul talks about the issue that he had where he besought the Lord three times to take away his eye problem, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's just face it, the longer you live, you're going to end up with something health-wise or otherwise where you're going to be like, Lord, could you take this away from me? Right? I mean, let's just face it. I'm going to be mean. I'm going to point somebody out. Look at Brother Daly. You don't think he's prayed more than three times to say, Lord, could you just make this go away? Right? Now, God hasn't. So you have two choices at that point. You can get mad and angry at God, or you can go, Lord, I don't know why. I don't understand it. I probably never will understand it on this side. But please help me just to be thankful that you can still use me. That you can do something. In 2 Corinthians 12, 10, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, all these things. Paul says, all these things, when God does stuff that I wouldn't want for me, I'm thankful for them. This is high cotton here we're talking about. This is when you are getting somewhere spiritually in your life is when something bad or negative happens to you, or that's what you perceive it to be, and you go, God, I don't understand it, but thank you. I'm sure there's something you need to teach me, or there's some way that you need to use me in the middle of this. Thank you. That's a hard thing to say when you're having some really difficult times medically. How would you like to be Brother Peter, who's been down for 2 days now with migraines? I don't know about you, but you know, I've heard what some of his migraines for, and I'll tell you, I don't have problems after talking to him. What are you going to do? Are you going to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've had this a long period of time in my life. I can't hardly even work now because of it. Thank you. Is your spiritual life that close with the Lord you can get there? Mine isn't. What I'm trying to show you, though, is when you look at these gray areas, can you go back to, can you ask the Lord to bless it? Can you tell the Lord, thank you? Because it's easy to say, thank you, Lord, I got this new pay raise at work, or I got this new job. That's easy to thank the Lord. But can you thank the Lord for some of the difficult things? Third thing, is it to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think about what you're doing? The first part's all simple. It's the second part of the verse that gets all hard. Are you doing it to God's glory or doing it to your glory? I can tell you, I've did a lot of things and some things that were actually pretty good things. But most of the time, it was for my glory, not God's. So how about in your life, the choices that you make? You know, it's one of those, God, I know I've got this lousy job with lousy coworkers and a lousy boss, so what should I do? Do all to the glory of God. You ever think about that? I got this lousy job and there's not one good thing in it, so do your job to the glory of God. Pretty sure any way you look at that, it's doing your best, and anytime you get the chance to deflect the praise back to God and give him the glory, that's what you're supposed to do. You might have somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, it's a customer, and they say, hey, I'm really thankful for the way you do work. You do the best work out of everybody here. And you just go, hey, it's because of what the Lord did in my life. He changed me. And I want you also to think about that when you look at those things is, will God get the glory if you get fill in the blank? This is kind of an extension of the earlier thought. The next one, is it to the world's glory? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? Guess what? There's a lot of us that if we're sitting down and we're honest with ourselves, our heart cares about those things of the world way too much. And the only thing that can come from it is the world's glory, not God's. I mean, I'll give you a real hint. There's a lot of other things I could be doing with my time right now. I could be learning some new game on the computer and get some super score and get all this stuff that comes from the manufacturer of the game because I'm so good and get this notoriety and all those other things, right? I could. But that's to the world's glory, not God. Because I'm not going to turn around and go, well, thank the Lord that he gave me such good eyesight and hand-eye coordination that I could just get the, I just destroy everybody that I'm playing. What is it? That's to the world's glory. And now I understand that's a simple thing, but it can be anything else. These things that I'm saying are just universal. The next one's a real fun one. Is it a stumbling block to somebody else? In 1 Corinthians 8:9-10, it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And an example of this is, you ever think about your shopping? What are people seeing you're buying? And maybe a better one to help win this home is, maybe a better way to think of it is, if you're in a foreign country or a lot of other places, I know we have a farmer's market here, but it's nothing like, it's cute. That's all I'm going to say. It's not like that was your normal one thing. Think back in Bible times, that they had no Winco. They had no Walmart. You had to go to the farmer's market and buy whatever you wanted there. Everybody saw what you were buying, right? It's not a surprise. You're packing around a chicken. Guess what? They know you're having chicken that night. Why? Because you had no refrigeration. It's not like you were going to, you know, if it's dead and it's, you know, hanging there and the neck's cut off, or, you know, maybe they gave you the whole bird. I don't know. But you know what everybody's up to. Now, I want you to think about this to help understand this concept a little bit better is, back then, in Paul's time, when you went down to the meat market, there were two kinds of meat. And I don't mean like beef and chicken or white meat and dark meat. What I meant was there's the normal meat that just anybody would buy. And then there was a separate little section that was meat that was offered to idols. And so, for instance, let's say, you know, we were just the regular-of-the-mill people. We weren't buying filet mignon. We were not buying a tomahawk steak. We're not buying all those other wonderful cuts of meat. You've got like some cut of off the shoulder or, you know, something else. So you invite somebody over to your house and you're going to cook them a meal and they see filet mignon, they know which side of the pile you bought it from. But here's the thing Paul was trying to say about that is, what if that person you're inviting is somebody that came out of that religion, that heathen religion, and they know where you got that from? You're putting a stumbling block in there. You're making their mind go back to all that stuff that they used to deal with. You want to do the same thing? It's real simple. I get in your car, you turn on the music. What kind of music is it? I can tell you right now, there are songs that can come on the radio, and I can tell you the album, the year, and this is for people who understand records, you had to flip them over to get to the other side. Or if you're even older than that, we had things called 8-tracks. And it was this cartridge you would put in there, and you only had two buttons. Yeah, there's only two buttons on it. One was a fast forward, and the other one was to flip between the tracks, because there were on mine there was 4 tracks, right? So you would learn, okay, if I want this song, if I find this song and speed to the end of this plus a little bit and then flip the track, I'll get the song I want. All these other things. Now it's like, you know, and then they came out with regular cassettes. And regular cassettes, the first thing you need, we'll find out. Anybody here know why you need a pencil if you own a cassette? Raise your hand. Okay, so everybody that has a cassette knows why you use that pencil. You put that pencil up there and you could spin that thing and you can rewind it like nobody's business. That's important. You know, later on, they came with high-speed rewind and fast-forward. They came out with things like the Nakamichi Dragon when I was in the Navy that was so cool. It would pop the cassette out, flip it around, and suck it back in. That was like entertainment for us. Well, okay, so we were in the Navy, and maybe it doesn't take a whole lot to entertain us, but that was one of the coolest things. It's like, ooh, watch this. It's getting ready. Click, back in, and starts playing again. We're like, oh, that's so cool. It got even more advanced. A couple years after that, I went down to, well, you wouldn't understand, none of those stores exist now that I went to, but they used to have this big store that sold audio and video stuff. And I went there and I bought one that had a cassette deck in it, and it would just run through and it didn't even flip it out and reversed it. Sorry. You know, it's an amazing thing what technology does. But you know what's sad? I just went, one time we went down with the teens down to Portland to go to a hockey game. And they're playing all the songs and I knew them all. I knew the words. I bet you I know a lot more of those words than I know than the ones that are in here. And let's just face it, some of those songs I have not heard in decades. Yeah. But you play them and suddenly my brain goes click and it remembers all that. I can get today, I can look at verses, I'm trying to do stuff, and it's like, I know there's this verse somewhere that has something to do with the chicken, right? It's like, Lord, help me. And my brain, you know, it's like you try to do something spiritual, and then your brain just shuts off. The next item is, will it be a weight? In Hebrews 12:1, it talks about the fact that we're supposed to lay aside every weight. You know, there are a lot of things that we can get for our lives. They're just going to be a burden. They're not going to help you. They're just going to make things more difficult for you. They're going to make it harder. And Paul's example is about running. And one of the things I'm going to tell you about this is when it comes to those weights, just watch other people. If you watch other people, Christian and lost, you will see the weights that they put on themselves. Saved or lost, it doesn't matter. You're going to see them do things and you can just look at it and see, nah, this isn't a good idea. If we just pay attention. Why? Because these people are adding weights to themselves they do not need. I'll just give you a little hint about this when you're running. You don't want any extra weight. That's why they got the lightweight shoes and all the other stuff. You want to get rid of all of that. Why? So you can do your best. The next one is, does it please God or man? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There are a lot of people out there that do tremendous works for the Lord, or for people they idolize, or for some work that they view as worthy. God wants you to do what he wants in the way he wants, when he wants. And if you're not doing that, it's not worthy. It's not going to please God. That's the hard thing with God sometimes, is we look at it and we go, God, I'm doing this good thing. Yeah, but it's not what I told you to do. You know, I've talked about before how deceptive the devil is. Do you understand, to win in your Christian life, all the devil has to do is get you to do anything other than what God wants you to do, even if it's a good thing. I want you to think about this. You're sitting down and you're going to read your Bible, and God goes, oh, there's this prayer request I haven't prayed about for somebody who desperately needs it. I need to pray for them. That subtlety that the devil can have. Oh, Lord, I need to go do this other thing. The devil has no problem getting you to do a good thing as long as it's not what God wants you to do. That's why it's so important. Does it please God or does it please man? And to please God, you have to do his good and acceptable and perfect will. It was talked about in Sunday school. I'll add a little flavor to that. God's way is all three, right? There's the good, but God doesn't accept it. There's the acceptable. Okay, he did it. God will accept it. And then there's the perfect. But if you're doing the perfect, it is good, and it is acceptable, and it's perfect. So which one are you doing? And the reality of that is that always tells you the answer whether or not it's going to please God. Another one is, do you really realize the consequences of whatever this thing is? AKA, have you thought this through a little bit? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We should be praying for God's wisdom to understand the choices that we make and how that's going to play out. You know, something, any small thing and bigger is something we should be praying about to get God's will in. I'm not just going to tell you, I do not have this mastered. I'm the person that likes to come up with a plan A through every letter of the alphabet. And then when things don't work out, it's like, oh, Lord, please help me, right? That's my base way of wanting to do things. And God says, you know what? I want a relationship with you. So when you have choices during the day, I want to be involved in it. I want to work through that with you. Sometimes we minimize what we're doing because, oh, this isn't important. I got this. I'll give you a hint. Read the Old Testament, especially Joshua, Judges. It never works out good. Whatever that small thing is that you think you don't need God in, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because you may not understand what the long look on things is. There's an advantage to getting a multitude of counselors. There's an advantage to getting godly advice about things. Why? Because let's just face it, if you're young, you don't even understand a lot of things about life. I know you probably think you do, if you're a younger person here, but I'm just going to speak from some wisdom. I have learned a whole bunch of choices I made in my life. I had no clue where the destination eventually came out on that. I didn't learn it until later. Sometimes I had to learn it through somebody else's life and seeing them do some things that were a tragedy. But we need to really think about that. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Does it edify? Is it a blessing? Does it help other people? Are you doing something that God goes, you know what? Actually, here, I'll make it even simpler for you. Here's a really simple way to think about it. I want to do something. Okay, if the trumpet blows and God takes you home, do you want to be doing that? Whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Is that really what you want to be doing with your time when the Lord calls you home? I'm just telling you right now, I would really love it if God called us home when we're here in church on Sunday. or Thursday, a.m., p.m., Sunday school, I don't really care. Just let me be here and not being a knucklehead doing something else when the trumpet blows. Because I know that feeling. Any kid who's been, uh-oh, right? Dad's calling, mom's calling, I'm in trouble now, right? How much greater it would be if we're caught doing something good when the trumpet blows. If what I'm choosing to do does it allow me to edify others, have you thought about preachers and teachers, myself included, why are they doing it? Is it to God's glory or their own? Who's getting the glory out of it? You know, I try to, as best I can, when people say, hey, that was a great message, I just try to go, well, I'm glad the Lord could use it. I'm glad the Lord could use it to be a blessing to you. Why? I'm not trying false humility. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say I want God to get the glory. Because if there's anything good that happens up here, regardless of who the person is, it's because the Holy Spirit showed up and did something between here and you. Will it serve the right master? Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. Now understand, hate the other, if you know, that's not always how we use the word hate. But you're always going to choose one over the other. When it comes down to two choices, you're going to pick one of them. Which one are you choosing? Is it the one for God? When we truly get into the heart of the matter, it will come down to who I love more. Do I love me more or God? Every choice you make, it doesn't matter what it is, it's do I love me more or do I love God? And if you put it in that, that will help you with some of those decisions you're going to make. Will his indwelling presence permit it? In 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Wherever you're going, you're taking him with you. That means I'm going out to the par. I'm going out and I'm partying. I'm doing all these other things. I'm looking at all things I'm not supposed to. Guess what? You're taking the Holy Spirit with you. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty ashamed of some things that I've done, some things that I've seen, some things that I've experienced in my life. And ashamed isn't even a good enough word to describe it. And by the way, just to help you figure that out a little bit more, you don't have to commit the act for it to be sin. Sin gets presented, and then it gets illuminated. And after that, you start thinking about it. And when you start thinking about it in detail, you've already committed sin, whether you actually did it or not. See, that would have been a good piece of information I could have used as a young person, but I didn't know it. Why? Because the church I went to didn't preach the book. Matthew 7:20 to 23 talks about that which cometh out of a man, that defiles him. Ever thought about the words that came out of your mouth? How about the words that actually didn't even come out of the mouth, but they're in your mind? Job 42:2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God knows it all. He sees it all. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 talks about the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I mean, could you imagine how bad that is to understand that every time you look at this book's looking back at you, the Word of God. And it understands why you're doing things and your motivations better than you could. One of the last ones I want to leave you with is, does it promote love? I mean real love, godly love. Whatever it is that you're doing, is it something that's going to help promote a godly love? Romans 8 has a whole bunch to say about that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6:12 that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Just remember that whatever that thing is that you're arguing about or debating about could be a way to slow your race down, or here's what I would say, even worse, slow somebody else's down. Do you really want to be the cause for somebody to get out of the race for the Lord or make a shipwreck of it? You know what's really scary is just think about, do I really want to mess up and by something I do or something I say, and you have some young person who the Lord's really speaking to and wants to do something, and they said, well, if that old geezer like me is saying or doing that, that's Christian stuff, you know, then this thing's got to be a joke. You know, I don't want to be in that position. Have I been? Probably. Colossians 3:5-9 says, to mortify your members which are upon the earth. and it lists a whole bunch of icky, ucky stuff after that. And if you want to know what all those are, go read it. Just understand that's some things that come into our hearts and minds. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to close. We start in verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and will also do it." There's this whole list. If you're curious about what you need to be doing, God gave you some lists. Just go through it. Is it in this list? And then I want you to understand, here's maybe the most important point right now. I gave you the list. Look at the next verse after this in verse 25. "Brethren, pray for us." Paul's saying, hey, I am no better than you. I have not arrived to some place where this doesn't apply to me, and I need your prayers to be what God wants me to be. So if the Apostle Paul needed the people of theirs' prayers in order to keep him in the fight and doing what right, guess what? We all need each other's prayers, not to make a mess of things. Please pray for us. Getting closer and closer to the cross is goal, not legalism. I'm not trying to give you some rules and boxes and all this other stuff. I'm just trying to give you a few things you can go through to say, hey, is this what, I'm not sure, is this something God, should I be doing this? Should I be continuing to do this? I want to be a blessing to you and hopefully help you, wherever you're at in your life, not maybe make all the mistakes I made. Maybe funnel some of those things where God blessed you and gave you some wisdom and knowledge and skills and everything else and go, hey, it's because of the Lord, not me. There's many times in my life I could have just referred that up to the Lord, but what did I do? I took the praise of men. And I want each and every one of you to be successful, to be a great success, so that when the trumpet blows, guess what? You're going, I'm ready to go. Let's go. And not, because I'm going to tell you right now, there's two kinds of people that are ready to go. One that are tired in the situation they're at and they want to give up. It's like, please get me out of here. That's most of my life. Lord, I don't like this anymore. Can you blow the trumpet? And the other ones, you know what, Lord, I'm trying. Yes, I'm failing, but I'm still in the fight. I'm still trying. I might be still falling down, but I'm still getting up. And Lord, you know what? I would just really like you to call me home so I could be done with this. I just want to go and be where you're at. I'm tired of being a sinner, knowing that all the things you did for me, and I still make a mess of it. Yeah. I'm still just a sinner. The only difference is I'm saved by grace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray for each person that walked through these doors, Lord, or listened to this message, that you would bless them, Lord, for hearing of your word. I pray the Lord that, you know, each of us has our own issues and difficulties. Please just be with them, Lord. Help them with the struggles and the difficulties they have. Lord, just guide and direct them in a way that only you can. And Lord, help us all to give you the praise, the glory, and honor for everything. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.